Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship on this first Sabbath day in August. Good to see everyone here, and it's nice to have some of the nomads with us in service today. So we hope you're having a good week at the camp. Hope you all enjoyed the rain. Wasn't that a blessing? Just wonderful. At this time, we will have our call to worship. Would you please join me in that? Happy are those who seek God in all things.
Happy are those who know God's love and live with joy.
Happy are those who share praise with a heart of pure love. Happy are those who know God's love and live with joy. So at this time, please join me in our unison prayer. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment, and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us, in all our doubts and uncertainties, the grace to ask what you would have us do, that the Spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, and that in your light we may see light, and in your straight path may not stumble, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So at this time, would you please rise as we welcome the light of Christ into our service.
Good morning again. Good to see you all here. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Father, we bring before you those who are in need of physical or emotional healing. We ask that you would bring comfort and peace to those who are suffering, and that you would restore their health and strength. May they know your loving presence in their lives and feel the power of your healing touch. We come before you this Sunday morning with grateful hearts for your mercy and grace. We pray that you will bless this service and speak to us through your word. And Father, we are most thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, that all who believe might have life eternal with you. Amen. Okay. The ushers will come forward. We'll receive our gifts and offerings today. Let us have the offertory prayer. Gracious God, as we present these offerings, may we be reminded of the many blessings you have shared with us as individuals and as a community of believers. You have fed us with the milk of your grace and have nurtured us with love that knows no limits or boundaries. May our sharing this day reveal our priorities and our promises. For we belong to you and offer you our gifts, that they may be used in mission and in ministry to bring glory to you, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's good to see all of you here today. Our scriptures are taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then Psalm 37, 11. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy the peace and prosperity." All right, today we continue to work through the series on the Beatitudes at the corner of healthy and happy. And we'll be looking at the third Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, previously, we have said that while there may be many and varied prescriptions out there that can help to soothe our ills, our wants and desires, that it will be these attitudes that will bless us and bring us to that corner of being healthy and happy as individuals, as communities, and as churches. So it's important to reiterate that these Beatitudes, they build on one another. So they're not sequential. You don't get to pick and choose from the buffet line of desserts. You have to bundle them. They're kind of linked together like a fine chain. So they're not intended to at all stand on their own. You can't choose just one or the other. I know it would be so much easier if we could just pick one. Today's Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek," refers to those who realize that they are utterly dependent upon God, regret their own sinfulness, and are willing to submit their lives to God in a spirit of meekness. Now, meekness in our culture is kind of a loaded word, and generally it's not used in positive ways. Almost none of us, when we first hear that word, the first thing you say, well, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. Because as one definition put it this way, you know, the meek, well, they're quiet and gentle and easily imposed on, submissive, and they're tame. Another suggests one who is meek is deficient in spirit and courage. Why would we want to do that? So generally, we associate this word meekness and with an attitude that kind of allows everyone to walk all over us like we're doormats because we're too afraid to stand up for ourselves. And that can't be farther from the truth. I believe it was J. Upton Dickinson that once said that he was going to write a book called Cower Power, and that if no one had any objections, he was going to start a group for submissive people and call them doormats, or the dependent organization of really meek and timid souls. Their motto? The meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody else. All joking aside, this is how we often define someone who is meek and gentle in spirit. And so we equate them with being weak. We also frequently like to describe meekness as being humble, and we regularly use those terms, poor in spirit, humility, gentleness, meekness, that interchangeably. But in essence, they are different. While meekness certainly includes an element of humility, meekness is more than just being humble. I like the definition of power under control or disciplined power. And I think this definition is probably the truer meaning of what is meant in today's text. But I'll admit, it's a little hard to visualize somebody being both strong and meek. Now, the Greek word is pros, and it's used as for meekness in today's text, and that means gentle strength. Some years ago, Mike and I had a Bernese Mountain Dog named Amos, who passed away probably just a few years back now. Now, technically, these dogs are part of the working class, so they are big, and they are strong, and they are powerful. But often they are referred to as gentle giants, and that is just a perfect description of what Amos was. He was just a gentle giant. Now, you have to understand, he stood taller than my hip. He was like 150 pounds, and when he was sitting down, he could look me in the eye, straight in the eye. If I was sitting on the chair, he could look me straight in the eye. And he had the strength of a mule. For example, if we were playing with a pull toy, you've all seen those toys that have a loop on the end, and if we were playing with that, that dog could pull me across the living room floor. And if he decided to jump up on you and give you a bear hug, well, just end up on being on the floor. For all intents and purposes, he was bigger, stronger, and far more powerful than I was. But for the most part, that dog wouldn't hurt a flea. I could take him by the collar. I could lead him anywhere. My granddaughter, Chloe, was very young at the time, and she could climb all over him. She could sit on him, and he would just sit there, and he would endure her telling her, "Now you behave." Mike, all he had to do was put out his hand, and that dog would just lie down, and he never hurt a flea. But don't ever kid yourself. As gentle as he was, if you would threaten me, I have no doubt that that dog would take you out in a heartbeat. But mostly, he was just as friendly and loving as could be. That is an image of power under control. When you have the power to do something and you don't exercise it. When you have the authority to do something and you don't exercise it, because you know it will bring harm. So a meek person is a humble person who has great power, yet has their power under the control of God's word and ways. And they have a remarkable confidence because they know who and whose they are. They don't question that. They know who they belong to. They're not mousy, they're not doormats, and they're not afraid of the world. So while the meek may appear weak and gentle or even docile at times, they have this great strength. And they know how to use the strength that they have. And they use the strength and the power and authority that they have for good. So in the Bible, meekness doesn't mean being weak-willed. And I don't believe that is at all what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the meek," because he says that they will inherit the earth. So the meek are strong in ruling their own spirits and have themselves under God's control. If we look at Psalm 37 in verse 5, which is likely where Jesus quotes this beatitude from, meekness refers to those people who have the confidence that God is trustworthy and they trust God to be in control of their lives. But I want us to be really clear. Meekness is more than being humble, recognizing our need for God, being poor in spirit, or having an awareness of sin. Because meekness trusts God in all things. People who are meek commit all their business problems, relationships, their frustrations, their fears, their health to God in the firm conviction that God is able and is willing to be with them, to change, sustain, guide, and protect them through whatever it is that comes their way. In that same psalm in verse 7, we're told that the meek wait patiently on the Lord in all things and in all circumstances, and therefore they have a steady calm about them that comes from knowing that God is gracious and will not fail them no matter what life brings to them. I don't know about you, but I think we all know that one person that while the storms could be going on around us and the world's falling apart and life is falling apart, they are just able to stay calm through it all. And they bring they're that presence in the room that just keeps things from spinning out of control. The meek then are open. Always open to God's guidance because they have teachable spirits. They know they don't know it all, and they know they don't have all of the answers. They understand that their way or the highway is not the best answer. So they're not stiff-necked, proud, overconfident, self-important, or big-headed, and they don't need the praise of the world because they have the praise of God. And because of this, they're able to submit to God being in control of their lives because they know as long as God is in control of their lives and they trust in God's purposes, all will be well, regardless of what things look like on the outside. Jesus said this when he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the prayer of the meek. It seems like a simple prayer. We just said that. We say that every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. But this is no simple prayer that Jesus offered up that day or that night in the garden, because it is a prayer of abandon. When we pray, thy will be done, it's a prayer that comes with no attachments. Thy will be done, and it ends there. So it is a prayer of just total abandon. Think about it. Jesus knew that in order to fulfill the will of his Father, he was going to have to die on a cross. Not just kind of look at it and gaze upon it. Not just kind of carry it through the streets. But to be nailed on it and die upon it. You can't go to the cross, and you can't go there, you can't go anywhere if you don't have trust in God. Know that God ultimately not only is in control of your life, but has the whole world order and whatever it is that God is calling us to do. And at the end of the day, God will make it right and has our backs. That's why Jesus could go to the cross. He knew that Jesus had his back. That's why Jesus could go humbly and meekly to the cross. He had the knowledge, the strength, and the power of God behind him. And when you have that, you can overcome and do anything that you're called to do. You know, I've always said following Jesus is risky business. I don't know if y'all have that experience, but to me, I think it's pretty risky business. Because we don't know what God's going to call us to do today. We don't know where God will call us to. We do not know what God is going to ask us to do on a daily basis. But when we have our lives under the control of God's Spirit, we can do whatever it is that God calls us to do. You see, Jesus was content to do his Father's will and his lot in life, because he knew that God had it under control. Meekness, then, is a way of ordering our inward selves, our attitudes and behaviors, into attitudes that are willing to submit to God and acknowledge that God's wisdom, grace, goodness, and power is always greater than our own and goes way beyond what we can ever comprehend. I know we like to think that, you know, I've got it all worked out in my head. Well, I read this book, and the book said, or you know, the news said, but meekness knows that it's what God says that controls our spirits and our lives. So meekness is a disposition of the heart which makes us open and receptive to God's Holy Spirit. So those meek people have that calm steadiness about their lives in the midst of upheaval. And that's why when the world is falling apart around us, we go looking for them. Because we know that they will steady our hearts. While we may not and cannot control all the events and circumstances of our life, the meek person then has their own attitudes and spirit and behaviors under control. And so they have that unique kind of peace that brings them happiness. It's the peace of Philippians 4:7 that Paul talks about when he says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Does it make sense sometimes to you or I? But there's that peace that just surpasses everything. As many of you may or may not know, the ship, the Titanic, was built in Belfast, Ireland, and I was reading not long ago about that. But what you may not know is at the time the Titanic sunk, an American preacher was in Belfast, and he had been there to hold a special service in the very church where many of the men who worked on the Titanic had attended. They called the Titanic the ship that couldn't sink, or the unsinkable ship. There's also a song about that, if you remember that. But when the news came that the Titanic had sunk, with 16 members of their church had perished in that, they called a different kind of service. all the dignitaries were there, people from every denomination, everything you can think of. In the audience, there were reporters, there were widows, there were their children weeping. And so the preacher stood up to preach, and then he announced the title of his sermon, The Unsinkable Ship. Who does that? Who does that? Can you imagine the horror they must have experienced when they heard that title? But he barely referred to the Titanic or even preached about it. Instead, he used the text where Jesus is in the little boat on the Sea of Galilee that's about to be destroyed by this great big storm. And yet, while the winds blew and the little boat rocked, Jesus slept calmly in the bow of the ship. And you know, the disciples, well, they're just fretting. And they're all worried. And they're all scared about their impending doom. And then Jesus reminds them that as long as he's on board, they won't sink, and therefore they shouldn't be afraid. And with just a few words in, Jesus calms that storm. Not only the storm of the sea, but the storm that is raging in their hearts. And then the preacher pointed out how different Jesus' humble little boat was as compared to the Titanic. And he told them that as Jesus' little boat was only more secure than the Titanic with all its human greatness, because Jesus was on board. You see, in the midst of the worst of things, Jesus is on board. No matter how our little boat is rocking, Jesus is on board. So the preacher pointed out how different Jesus' humble little boat was. In other words, they had nothing to fear because Jesus was at the helm of the ship. Like the other Beatitudes, this one says that those who are meek are happy and blessed. But they're happy and blessed because their lives aren't out of control. And it's this sense of security that allows the meek the freedom to be happy. And that's what the Bible teaches. Meekness is a defining character or trait of those who would lead Christian lives. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him that those who desire to be ministers, elders, leaders in the church must first have evidence of their own lives being ruled by the Spirit of God. So if you're a disciple of Jesus sitting at his feet this morning, if you're like the first disciples and you wonder what it really means to follow Jesus, then hear these words from the Message. Blessed are those who are not too proud, stubborn, or self-centered to submit their lives to God, for this is how they will inherit all the beautiful gifts. All the beautiful gifts that I have to offer them in this life and the next. Meek then isn't something we do. It's who we are when we're living in a right relationship with God and with others. They find peace because they are content with accepting whatever it is, whatever their lot is in life. I've got peace like a river. Remember that song? Got peace like a river in my soul. They're tolerant of others because they realize they aren't better than anybody else and that they matter to God. And so that gives them that gentleness toward others because they understand how easy it is to fall. They have an open and gentleness towards others, which makes them that joy to be around because they're always steady. And they have a soothing effect on others. In James chapter 1, verse 19-21, James paints this picture of a meek person. And he says, the meek are slow to speak and quick to listen. They recognize their limitations. They recognize the limitations of their knowledge, the fallibility of their own thinking. And they are eager to listen and to learn any valuable thing they have. And that's what it takes to be meek. We must be slow to anger, have teachable spirits. With such a description, it's not difficult to understand why Jesus says that such a person will inherit the earth. And so, yes, we're all sitting here and we're thinking, but you know, there's always those people who try to conquer the earth and try to conquer everyone, everything and everyone. And in the end, though, the truth of the matter is weakness will always reveal itself for what it is, making others cower. And there's always those people, we all know them, that think they can make you cower under their strength or under their power. I don't know, we call them bullies in school. But, you know, bullies aren't just in school. We find them in the workplace. We find them on the city streets. We find them everywhere. And we've all seen the likes of the pharaohs of Egypt, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, the Caesars of Rome, Hitler. They've all failed. They've all failed. Each one of these men who almost did it, who tried to control the world and control God's people, shared one thing in common. Though they controlled armies and had great power, they did not have control or power over their own spirits, and in the end, they lost their kingdoms and they were ruined. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we go off without God and all our power and might, with all of our own control and our own leadership steering our own ship. We end up sinking it. So, when we go without God, we go without. And all too often, we don't see that connection between the biblical world and today. But you know, in Jesus' time, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, everybody was warring against each other. And how is that different from today? As the centuries have come and gone, violence in our society has become increasingly worse. And day in and day out, we see startling displays of violence. It's everywhere. You know, as important as the tragedy of mass shootings are, every day violence raises its ugly head in some form or another. Look around you. The rights of people are being violated by those who have power. By many forms of violence and injustice, our society is being torn apart by rudeness and cruelty towards one another. This is not meekness. Wars rage on and people are warring against each other as a daily occurrence. That's not meekness. In fact, our society, if you think about it, we're kind of attracted to violence. I mean, think of some of the video games that our kids play. They're full of violence. Look at some of the TV shows that are the favorite shows of people. They're full of violence. These shows make millions on war, crime, drugs, murder, illegal sex, and broken marriages. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Do we really need to wonder why and how bad things happen, when the truth is, without God in control, we're going to produce nothing but a violent-minded society, and it's not much different on the domestic scene. Neighbors quarrel and fight with each other. Husbands and wives can't control their tempers, and they end up saying and doing awful things to one another. And it's not uncommon to see where a spouse has murdered another. What an impatient and angry world we live in. You know, the world could use a good dose of meekness. What's the matter with people? Can't control their anger, their temper, their bad disposition. There are many folks who can tell you stories of angry, nasty disposition and the stress of emotional, physical abuse, criticism, fault-finding, the destruction of people's self-esteem, friendships, and yes, even our churches. So much so that most of the time I think relationships should be stamped with fragile, handle with care, or handle with meekness, because those relationships that are handled roughly soon become cracked and broken. Jesus then calls us to meekness. Jesus calls us to be the meek of the earth, the meek of the world. who provide that strong, steady presence amidst all the upheaval. I think Jesus understood a little meekness on our part could help heal the world of its open and gaping wounds. I think Jesus knew that to be in a healthy relationship with God and others, we have to have a spirit that is gentle, open, and accepting of other people. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, not because they will subdue it or oppress it or treat it unjustly, but because they will treat it and all God's people with kindness, a gentle spirit, and a meek heart. They will have no need to be number one or the greatest, because they understand and know that the greatest strength is the strength that comes from God, and it is God's ways that control them, not others." I think Jesus knew the meek wouldn't have to attack others or seek to prove themselves in some display of power and might, because Jesus understood the meek are healthy and happy just knowing that the best display of power is the power of God within our lives. The best display of power that we can ever show is the power of God in our lives. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We're going to have communion this morning, and so we will continue our service with our liturgy for communion. Christ our Lord invites us to his table, all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift up the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he. Says he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. On the night in which he gave him up for himself, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Look. See. The body of Christ, broken for you. When supper was over, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to you and gave it to the disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and in thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by us blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of God's children, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time I would like to invite Jim forward to assist. The body of Christ shed for the people of God. The bread of Christ broken for the people of God. Would you come forward as you will? It's the body of Christ broken.